We are the royal family of God, assembled ourselves together here to take of the Lord's Supper this morning. We all know that God is the only one that knows the future. And that really hasn't been a problem. We've accepted that for the most part until now. Now things have changed because the world is in chaos and turmoil. It seems like so many people have gone mad. And that puts pressure on a lot of people, and they want to know what lies ahead. Now, we can speculate, we can think about things, but people are glued to their TVs, watching the news, trying to get a little hint of what's going to take place, when they really ought to be glued to their Bibles and looking into God's promises. Now, it's natural for people who are not comfortable, because every day it seems like there is another something that comes up, that is horrible, despicable, and it just keeps piling on, piling up. And no one is held accountable. And if you have righteous indignation about that, that's fine. You should have. And some people think, well, where is God in all this? Where's Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ, as we know, controls history. He is in control of all things. And nothing can happen in this world unless He allows it to happen. He's not only allowing it to happen, He is causing it. I think it's exciting, don't you? That things are happening daily that are unprecedented. Now, of course, most of it is all because of Satan is in his mode of superpower, and he's actually really afraid, because I think the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon, and he is trying to do all the damage that he can, just like the Democratic Party is trying to do everything that they can while they still have the time. And that's not that's just a fact. Now, when this occurs, the normal thing that is going to happen is that people get afraid. There's heightened anxiety. There's constant fear, and maybe even panic. And the people are on edge. And when people have stress in their life, they get cranky. And that just exacerbates the situation. Do you know that they say that 120,000 people every year die in our country as a result of stress and pressure that builds up? That's a lot of folks. And what do they do? What do people do? Well, they sublimate. They take medication. They take drugs. They try alcohol. They try everything they can to not have to think about what's ahead. Some people get angry with God because He purposely keeps us in the dark about the future. In other words, a lot of us would say we're in a state of limbo. And that's where God likes to have us. We don't necessarily like to be in that state of limbo, not knowing what's going to happen. But that's the place where we can be closest to God. Because we need answers. We need power that we don't have in order to have the courage that we don't have. And it's a purpose. All of us have a purpose for experiencing everyday life and the things that we see that are unprecedented. There's a purpose for that. It's encouraging to me because you'd have to be deaf, dumb, and blind to not know that things that God is working, and the angelic conflict is at a feverish pitch. That makes things exciting. And so, what these people that are trying to supplement with these different things, what they desire, they're not getting. And what they need to do as far as the solution is go to the only book in the world that has the solutions and has the solution. And so when we go to our Bibles, or you come to church, you come to Bible class, and you are hearing the Word of God, exegeted, it's then when you start having at least a potential of having the things you desire. And what are those things you desire, that we all desire? Well, first of all, we would like to have peace of mind, wouldn't we? Wouldn't you like to go to sleep after you watch the news and just go, oh, I'm really sleep, and just fall right asleep and not be trying to sleep when you're all tensed up? Peace of mind is a big deal. Also, we want to have security. And is there hardly any security that you can find in the world these days? I think not. So you can also have the security knowing the omnipotent, omniscient God is on your side. He knows you. He knows what you're going through. Also, we need to have courage and confidence. Do you know that confidence and courage go hand in hand? Because that's the thing that most people don't have these days, is confidence. They're willy-nilly. They're thinking one thing one day and the next thing something else. And yet, we need to have confidence. But the confidence has to be placed in the right place, and that is not in ourselves. Have you ever heard people get up and they're a movie star or they're some person of notoriety? And they say, well, tell us, how can you get to that place where you are? He says, have confidence in yourself. Well, I can understand that to a very small degree. But if you have confidence in yourself and you're already a wreck, it doesn't work so well, does it? So we're talking about confidence in God and His Word. And when you have confidence in God and His Word, then you have courage. And you're not afraid to speak out. So I'm saying the solution is what we would say, would call Bible doctrine. And we don't have to know what God is going to do in the future. He gives a lot of information in the Bible about what's going to happen. And that is more important than what's the next thing that's going to come tomorrow, where they're going to do something absolutely stupid and unconstitutional, immoral, and ungodly. That seems to be the daily fare, does it not? So a lot of people are shaken. And that's one reason things are happening the way they are, because God wants people to be shaken. So they will finally realize that is Him. It is God Himself is the only solution and the only way that you're going to have the things that you desire. So when you have Bible doctrine, then you can do a couple of things that is going to ensure that you're going to be calm, cool, collected. Well, in Texas, maybe not cool, but you'll be calm and collected. But I know it's pretty cool today, isn't it? So I'm talking about things like faith rest. That's most of you have heard that and know it and hopefully are employing it. However, if you haven't heard of it, all it is learning the promises of God, thousands of them in the Bible. And then you take that faith, you just depend on His promises. And I'm going to give you a few of them in just a moment. And what that does is see that you have, it's out of the control of any person of what's taking place. That, no matter what you do, you're not going to stem the tide. Only God has the power to do that. And so you just believe what God has promised. And you know what happens after you do that? After you have put your faith in the promises of God, you have something that is nearly gone in the time we live in, and it's called an RMA. I see some of you smiling. You know what that means? That means a relaxed mental attitude. If you could market a relaxed mental attitude and sell it to the people, nobody could afford it because its value is so high. And when everyone else is falling apart, you could just be calm inside and be relaxed. Now, if the whole world was listening to this at this time, if they were paying attention, I believe they would lean in a little bit and what? I can have a relaxed mental attitude? I can have confidence and courage and stability and peace of mind. I'm in for that. What do we have to do? Well, first of all, you need to go to your Bible, and that just, you know, a lot of people would leave the party at that point. So let's go through a few promises, a few scriptures that we can depend on. There's just a very few, but it's enough to get us in the right direction. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." There's more to the verse. Well, verse 6 is coming up. But I want, do not lean on your own understanding. It's hard not to be confused these days because people on TV and the radio and the newspapers, wherever, they're all contradicting one another. And it seems like none of them really know what they're talking about. But when we say, okay, I know a promise. God promises He will never leave us and never forsake us. And that should give us comfort. But then if things continue to go as they did, or maybe even get worse, we think, well, that didn't work. I guess I better crank up my own conniving machine. And you start planning and thinking what you can do. In other words, you've taken what is in God's sphere, that is, that He is protecting you and providing for you, doing things behind the scenes for you that you don't even know. You take that away from Him, you say, okay, I'm going to work on it now. Now, every one of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Don't look like you, what is He talking about? You know, because we all do that. We kind of get in a panic and we start going out and trying to do things on our own, leaving God out of it. How does that usually end up? Disaster, right? Not usually, always. So when we are looking at trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understandings, it doesn't matter what happens. If it gets worse, that's all right, because God has got you. He's got you in the palm of His hand. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Now, I think all of us need a little direction on the path that we should try. Do we not? And this is a promise that if you trust Him with all your heart and acknowledge Him, He will direct your paths. And it's so phenomenal when you put it in His hands. And you, here's the thing, you still have to make decisions. You say, okay, I put this in God's hands, and I'm going to wait for Him to take care of the issue. But then you still have to make decisions about various things, don't we? And a lot of people think, well, if I have to make the decision in these, whatever the issue is, I'm going to probably mess it up. But here's what you need to know. God's grace is greater than your needs, and it's also greater than the things that you screw up. He can take care of whatever it is. Psalm 62:8. Trust in Him at all times. Do you get that? All times? No matter what the situation is or how bad it gets? Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. A hiding place for us. Pour out your heart. Some people can pray very eloquently, and that's fine. But it's not how you pray, it's to whom you pray, and you just got to let it all out. He knows already. But it's something about it. It's a cathartic type thing that when you go to God and you acknowledge, I'm afraid, I'm in panic, I don't know what to do, and I'm in turmoil, and I'm not acting like I should, and whatever it is that's on your plate, you just unload it on God. And when you do that, after you pray, you have a comfort. You have a peace that passes all understanding. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 through 3. Isaiah 12, 2 through 3. Behold, God is my salvation. God is my deliverer. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song. I like the song in there too. He's my strength and my song. And He has become my salvation, my deliverer. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. That's just an idiom that means when all the calamity happens and it goes on, you can have joy because of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're trusting in Him. And when you trust in God, it's impossible for Him to fail you or come short. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 through 4. Isaiah 26, 3 through 4. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace. That is the steadfast of mind. See, when you have what we call Bible doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness, when you know the promises and you have you're a student of the Word of God, then you can stand fast. In today, it's all willy-nilly. You've got your truth and He's got His truth. That's all a bunch of garbage. I hope you know that. There's only one truth, and this is where it's found in this book right here. So, again, Isaiah 12, 2 through 3. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. Well, I went back to the other one that I had before. I guess I like it so much that was some kind of quirky thing. But let's go ahead and do it. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw from the springs of salvation. Now, Isaiah 26 through 3 and 4. The steadfast mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for God is the Lord, and we have an everlasting rock. When it's talking about a rock, it's not talking about a pebble or just something you can throw. It's talking about a gigantic structure. What is that rock of Gibraltar? You visualize that? That's what Jesus Christ did. He never moves. He never changes. And I'm so glad He doesn't, because He's the only one and the only one that doesn't change. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved, or it could be shaken. In times where everyone else is falling to pieces, according to this promise, is that you have an everlasting rock. You will not be moved. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. And again, He shall never permit the righteous to be moved or shaken. Because when you have His promises and you put your faith in His promises, and you know from experience that He answers prayer, then you're not shaken. You're not undone. People have a lot of opinions, but they are not based on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. He will never leave us or forsake us. Joshua 1, 6, the next verse. Be strong and of good courage. The whole Bible is just chock full of these promises. Now we are about to partake of the Lord's Supper. And the two elements are the bread and the cup. Now bread has different meanings in the Bible. One is then found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, what is that saying? It's talking about bread here, but the bread there is the first kind of bread. Man shall not live by bread alone. It's talking about physical food, isn't it? Bread represents food, and if you're going to live physically, you need food. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, every word is food also for the spiritual life. We need both. But now in the Bible, when you're talking about the Lord's Supper, the bread is unleavened bread. Now unleavened bread means there is bread with no leaven in it. And when I guess it still holds true today, that if you take some leaven and put it in bread, it's a culture that makes it rise, I think. But in the Old Testament, the leaven represents sin. So the bread that we will partake of, the little wafer things, are unleavened. In fact, if we didn't have unleavened bread, I wouldn't do the communion, because it would be sacrilege, because it represents the sinlessness of the humanity of Jesus Christ. If He wasn't perfect in every way, if He would have sinned even one time, even a mental attitude sin, we would have no salvation, because He was the only one that was qualified to go to the cross, and the unleavened bread essentially shows that. Now we have the cup. The cup represents the sacrifice that Christ voluntarily made for us on the cross. He took our punishment upon Himself. And those two elements, when we look back on them and think about them, it gives us peace of mind about all that He's done. It reminds us that He is perfect, and how much He loves us by the cup, the cross. He loves us with a love that we can't even measure, we can't even understand. Those things help us. So, you don't have to be a member of Country Bible Church in order to partake of these elements. But we do need to make sure that we don't have any unconfessed sins lurking about in our soul. So we're going to take a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time, we can clean the decks of anything that is, let's say, leaven, and then we'll begin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can put our complete and total focus on our Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect humanity. We pray that you will help us to bring into our minds all the doctrines that have to do with Him. For we pray this in His name, Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon Him, and by His stripe we are healed. The night before our Lord was to be crucified, He took the bread and He broke it and blessed it and said, "This is my body that is given for you, take and eat thereof." Again, Heavenly Father, as we look forward to the cup and we focus on the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ made on our behalf, we'll be singing praises to Him and loving Him for all eternity. So we pray you'll help us to focus on the doctrine of Christology and soteriology and love as we partake of the cup. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. And he, God the Father, laid upon him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a sacrifice for us. On the night before our Lord was to be crucified, he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." We will stand and sing hymn number 258. I think that's the number. I'm not sure. It's and we will sing softly on the third verse and crescendo on the last verse. Let us stand as we sing. When I survey the wondrous cross. Be seated. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 16. Exodus 1:16. And we left Joseph not too long ago in chapter 50 of Genesis. And when he died, then it is connected to the book of Exodus, the first of several verses, because it names the sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And then, as time went by, another Pharaoh rose that didn't know who Joseph was or didn't care. Now, you'll remember Joseph was the one that God used to save his people from a drought. And he interpreted a dream from Pharaoh, and Pharaoh made him number two in the land. And they were very close, and things went well. for a period of time. But what always happens when things are going well? What can you expect? That they're going to be like that from now on? And we lived happily ever after. Excuse me, can't help but laugh. No. There's always things that are going to change. And this time, it was a Pharaoh that not only did not know Joseph or his God, but he had a problem. And the problem was that the sons of Israel, the Israelites, were growing at such a rapid pace that they nearly outnumbered the Egyptians. And this Pharaoh is afraid, if we have a war, they might go to the other side and help them, someone else, to conquer us. So he's decided what he's going to do is make really hard labor. And so that's what happened. They were under a tremendous hard work, cruel. And he thought that would do it. That would minimize their birth rate. But it did just the opposite. They continued to flourish. I think that probably twins and triplets and maybe even quadruplets weren't that big a deal because God was doing this supernaturally. He was doing this in order for the Egyptians to not want them there anymore and put pressure on them so that and for the Israelites as well, they had it pretty good, but now they're not having it very good, and so it would help them have a yearning to go back to their homeland. So God is behind the scenes doing all this. But this king, after that didn't work, he went to the extreme. So in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon their birthstools, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." Now, I would say that's pretty extreme. And here's the one thing that is between the lines when we need to understand. This was a direct assault on the line of Christ. Because if that would have happened, if they had kept murdering the baby boys, that would end the line of Christ. So Satan was behind this. He's always pushing these type of things. So it's very interesting in verse 18. It says, "So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them..." Wait, I need to go to 17. 17. "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live." So, one way to put this, and I don't know how other way you could put it, is they disobeyed Pharaoh's order. You might say they committed civil disobedience. And it's important for us to recognize, it's just a simple phrase, God is not happy with those who comply with evil. In other words, these midwives had to make a choice. Am I going to obey Pharaoh and everything will be fine between us and Pharaoh, that he won't kill us? Or am I going to obey God? And that's really what it is so many times with civil disobedience. Now, there's a civil disobedience like anarchy. I'm not talking about that. But there is a legitimate civil disobedience, and we see it right here. So, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. Now, they did that with great danger to their own lives. Because when Pharaoh heard that they had disobeyed him, he could have very easily said, "Well, bring them in and cut off their heads. I want to see it happen." There's a lot of things that he could do. But it's very important, the phrase, they fear God, and really what they did was fear God more than anything else. It's not a fear that you're afraid that God is going to just turn you into a smudge spot on the road or something. It's a fear. It means an awe. It means a respect. Verse 18. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And before I go on with this, I meant to tell you that there are several illustrations of people in the Bible, well-known people, who did the same thing. They were commanded by someone in the government or someone in the kingdom that had authority, and they disobeyed the authority. Here's a few, if you want to, I don't know if you can take their names, but at least you can hear them. Jochebed was civil disobedient because that was Moses' mother, and they, after this didn't work, they just told the people, all the people, the Israelites, if you have a baby and it's a boy, kill it. You can throw it in the river. And she didn't do that. And then you have Rahab the harlot. Very interesting case there because she's the one that protected the two spies when they were searching out the land to go in and we're going to destroy Jericho. And she lied to the soldiers that came in and asked, did she see any men? And she had hit them up on her roof, put them over some hay over them. And she said, yeah, I saw them. They went that way. And so she was another one, which was Rahab the harlot. I might, if I have time, which I probably won't have, I need to elaborate on that a little more. Esther, Queen Esther, defied the king's orders. Daniel, remember, they made a law that anybody that did not bow down to the image were going to be thrown in the lion's den. What did Daniel do? He went in where he prayed, opened the windows and prayed. And of course, they threw him in the lion's den, but the people who were demanding that he be thrown in the lion's den, the lion had a gourmet lunch on them. Not Daniel. But this is another. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't have time to explain them, but I'll give you some more. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Elijah. The Magi. Remember, Saul said, you come back and report to me after you find the king. Of course, they didn't. David, Saul's elite guards in the city of, what was it, city of Nod? I think it was it. Anyway, he told his guards to kill all the priests in that town. And say, I don't think so. And which, again, civil disobedience. And we have Peter, Paul, Joseph and Mary, John the Baptist. These are all illustrations. And with every one of these, because they refused to comply with evil, because they trusted in the Lord and feared Him more and respected Him more, they obeyed the Lord rather than these evil people who have wanted these things done. None of them were punished. None of them received any divine discipline. And in some cases, they were rewarded. Now, this is a far cry from saying, let's go out there and start having anarchy and doing these things. But what it does suggest to us is that all the horrible things that have gone on in this country the last 2 years, if you said, nope, I'm not going to do it, because it is ungodly, immoral, unconstitutional, and reprehensible, and I won't do it. Just think if people had the courage and the biblical insight, and the, by the way, the constitutional insight as well, to do that. So many of them don't understand that that's the case. So anyway, in verse 18 now, it says, "So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?' So he noticed that the male children were still being born and not killed. And this is what they said. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them.'" Now, there is a hornet's nest around what they said. Some people say that that was not a lie, that they would hold back and not go to the women who were having babies until after the birth took place. And that they're telling the truth, that they didn't get there in time because the Hebrew women were so virile that they were able to have the baby before they got there. I personally think that's a crock. Because the whole purpose of the midwives was to get there, and if the women had any trouble in delivering the baby, they would be there. And if they're not there, in a lot of cases, the children may die, whether the babies may die, whether they are male or female. So I don't really put much stock in that because it's just not reasonable. It doesn't seem like that's what it is. And the reason why people go there is because the last thing they want to think of is that here you have these two midwives. Sephora and what's the other one's name? Anyway, that they lied. And so, I don't have time to go into that right now, because I will tell you this. What did Hagar? I mean, what was her name? Rahab. Rahab the harlot, they called her. And how would you like to have a name like that? You're in the Bible and says, "Who is this?" "Oh, well, that's Rahab the harlot." But do you know that she out and out lied? I told you about that a while ago. There's no insinuation one way or other whether that's a lie or not. It was a lie. And yet, she and her family were the only people alive after the Israelites went in and destroyed Jericho. She was saved. And not only that, her name is in the line of Christ. And not only that, she's found in Hebrews and in James where she is extolled. Actually, these two women, Sephora, y'all remember what the other one's name was? Let's see, what was it, her name? Sephora and the other was Pua. I would like to have a name like Pua. Well, anyway. So they were extolled and people looked up to them and they revered them for what they said. Now, some people vibrate at that because they say, well, lying is a sin, and God wouldn't sanction that. He wouldn't go along with that. And I think to myself, wait a minute. In Germany, in World War II, there were a lot of Germans that were hiding Jews in their houses. And when the Gestapo came and knocked on the door and said, "Do you have any Jews in your house?" What word did they say? "Oh yeah, we got four of them up there hiding in the attic." That would be telling the truth. But I don't think God would be happy with that answer. Of course, they lied to him. And normally when you tell a lie, a normal lie, you tell a lie in order to cover up something that was wrong. In this case, they actually put their lives in danger to do something that is right, something that would save lives. And so there are times, I believe, under certain circumstances, where the righteous thing to do when people's lives are at stake, like the illustrations I gave you, I believe that that is the right thing to do. And one reason I say that, because there is no instance anywhere with all these people I told you about that disobeyed the authority that God punished. As we get into the next few verses, we're going to find that God treated them good. No punishment or anything. Oh, what a time to stop. I'm past time. But I will elaborate on that more next time. Now, I dedicate the last portion of this service to those who may be here or online watching. I want to make sure they understand what the good news is. Now, the good news is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross and paid for the sins of the world. That means He took care of your sin problem. That means that if you go to hell, it's not because of your sins, because Christ paid for those sins. And when you tell people that people don't go to hell for their sins, their hair catches on fire. That's sacrilege in what they think, but it's simple. Christ paid for our sins. And so the reason people go to hell is because they rejected the atonement that Christ made on the cross. And they rely on their own good effort, their own good works to be saved. And of course, God sees our good works as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. And so, what you need to know is when you put your faith alone in Jesus Christ and nothing else, in that moment, you are born again. You become a royal family member. You receive the gift of eternal life, which is the only way that God gave it, and His righteousness as well. And you don't have to think that when you die, it's leaping off into darkness. It means that you know where you're going, and you will be with God in heaven. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You commanded us the night before You were to be crucified to keep on doing this until You return. We can't wait until You return. You are the only one that can straighten this mess out. And You will do it. And You'll do it with a rod of iron. And we will be there as spectators. And we'll be singing Your praises and Your glories forever. So during these trying times, help us to remember that the solution is the Word of God. And that we'll not concentrate on all of the troubles and woes. We'll concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that we can have stability, confidence, courage, peace of mind. And we thank You for that. We pray this all in Jesus' most high and holy name. Amen.